May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Amen.
Some days it seems the world has gone a bit crazy. Am I right? The news lately has been a roller coaster of celebrity deaths, political mudslinging, and church fighting. But I'd like to focus on another phenomenon. How many of you know what this is? I'm betting a lot of you. For the past 2 weeks, there were enormous lines as people waited to spend a few dollars on a chance at winning $1 billion. Many of my friends and coworkers entertained dreams of what they would do with all that money. Yet I think it is safe to say none of us here won that jackpot, but I'm sure many of you played. It says something about us as humans that we are drawn to such games of chance. The daydream of hitting it big, riches beyond our imagination, entices us to ignore the fact that statistically, we all had a better chance of getting in a car wreck on the way to buy the ticket than we did of hitting it big. Prosperity and abundance is a powerful lure. Adam and Eve had all of their basic needs met in the garden, and yet still they succumbed to the lure of what they did not have. I myself am very guilty of focusing on the things I don't have, the 10 pounds I haven't lost, and a perfect roadmap of my future that I haven't seen. I'm here to tell you today, though, that God does not want you to focus on what you don't have, what you haven't achieved, and what you think you'll never get. We hear in the gospel today about Jesus' first miracle, a miracle where scarcity is turned into abundance. Jesus is attending a wedding in Cana, which scholars believe was about 5 or 10 miles or so away from his house in Nazareth. About a month has passed in time since Jesus' baptism, which we heard last Sunday. During this month, Jesus has been gathering his disciples. And Jesus was close enough to the couple getting married that they not only invited him and his mother, but all of his newfound disciples and friends. How many of you have seen those crazy wedding shows on TLC? The ones where they spend thousands and tens of thousands of dollars on elephants and flowers and caterers and all kinds of wonders for a day. It seems people really go overboard on their weddings. But this is nothing new. In biblical times, it was a status symbol to invite as many people as possible. And the weddings weren't just a quick ceremony followed by a reception of a few hours. No, these wedding celebrations lasted 7 days. And the host of the wedding was honor-bound to house and feed his guests for all 7 days. And the wedding feast was to be accompanied by wine. That is a lot of wine. Yet either the host at Cana was too ambitious with his invitations, or his guests were too gluttonous because the wine ran out. The host of the party, somebody probably well connected to Jesus' family, was about to be disgraced. Fortunately, Mary finds out about the wine shortage, and she brings the matter to Jesus' attention, stating simply, "They have no more wine." But the implication there is clear. Do something. Jesus responds rather abruptly and mysteriously, "Woman, why do you involve me? My time, my hour has not yet come." Jesus clearly objects to his mother's implication that this is a problem he should fix. Yet dear Mother Mary, with steadfast faith, like so many seekers before her, doesn't take no for an answer. Rather than accepting Jesus' enigmatic reply, she turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." Was Jesus being a bad son for resisting his mother's request? No, Jesus' reply is referencing something. The phrase, the hour, my time, this phrase is used over and over in the gospel to reference the events leading to Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus is cryptically telling his mother, once I start doing miracles, I start down the road to the cross. Yet just as Jacob wrestled all night with God to receive his blessing, and as Moses demanded to see God's glory before leading the Israelites, Mary, with great faithfulness, insists upon what she knows to be right and necessary. And Jesus obliges her. He takes 6 stone jars and transforms them into vessels of the finest wine. But these weren't just any jars. They were the jars the Jews used to hold the water to wash their hands and feet after a long journey and before they ate. How many of you here have heard the phrase bathtub gin? Jesus had the servants take these wash water jars and had them filled to the brim with water. And with no magic spell, no words of explanation or incantation, Jesus simply has the servant draw some out and take it to the master. Not knowing where it had come from, this bathtub wine, the master describes it as the finest wine. Throughout Scripture, we hear of God manifesting his glory by doing signs and wonders. Moses' first sign was turning the water of the Nile into blood and defiling it. Jesus' first sign was taking plain water from a dubious source and transforming it into the finest and most pleasing wine. For the first miracle of Jesus' ministry, he took something people already had but weren't looking for, some jars and water, and he created an abundance of what the situation needed. That wedding went from scarcity to abundance, from not a drop of wine left to about 100 gallons of the finest wine. It was no two-buck chuck. Jesus didn't do this transformation as a party trick. He didn't do it so people could party on. In fact, the only people who knew about the miracle were Mary, Jesus, and his disciples, and the servants who filled the jars. Yet in this private way, Jesus' glory began to be revealed. I, for one, am not surprised that Jesus' first miracle took place this way. Oftentimes, when God's movement is most clearly felt, it has been after faithful insistence to God in prayer, do something. Jesus' first miracle after his baptism was to turn scarcity into abundance, and he did so in a way that took something ordinary, worthless, perhaps even a bit yucky, and he transformed it into the finest, best, overflowing wine. So I ask you, church, what does it mean for us as believers when we pin our hopes, our dreams, our longings onto a Powerball ticket rather than our faith? Let's remember that we stand in a long tradition of faithful people who ask, seek, and knock. When we're feeling at our most down, our most used up, when we feel like we're useless, empty jars, and that we have failed, or there is simply no way we're going to get through this, let's turn to the Lord. Let's be like Mary and matter-of-factly tell God the problem. And then let's expect him to do something. And here is the tough part. When God shows up, because he will, he has promised to be with us through our baptism in the Holy Spirit, and the scriptures say where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst. Jesus is here in our midst. Jesus is alive in our broken world and in our lives, and we have to listen and do whatever he says. God's answers aren't always the showy radical transformations. Oftentimes, the most radical transformations of all occur out of sight, in the servants' quarters, in our hearts. One of the most abundant gifts we have comes from simple water. Our water is not turned into wine like at Cana. Our water, the baptismal waters, wash us clean. But they did something more. The water we receive, the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul talks in Corinthians about these gifts, and I wish I had far more time to talk about them, to embolden you to find your gifts. Identify where God has graced you. But since I don't, I'd like you all to write down a website, spiritualgiftstest.com. If you have never taken the time to identify where God has gifted you, this is a quick 10, 15-minute questionnaire. It's geared both at adults and a separate test for youth, for people who know well who they are and people still figuring it out. Find out where God is calling you and where God has gifted you. Once again, spiritualgiftstest.com. And then let's continue this conversation. After you've taken the time to find out where you are called, where you are gifted, remember to share your gifts. Because Paul describes the gifts as a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So church, hear my cry. Be bold when you look at this fallen, crazy world, in which sometimes it feels like winning the lottery is the only hope. Be bold enough to say to God, do something. But my friends also recognize that part of our scarcity is of our own making. When you look around the church, when you look at your community, and you see all the problems that need fixing, dig in and listen to the voice of Mary, the mother of the church, and do whatever Jesus tells you. Use your gifts, your time, your talent, and your treasure for the common good. That's what I'd do if I had won the Powerball. But thankfully, I don't have to win the Powerball to change the world. All I have to do and all you have to do is exercise the gifts of the Spirit to bring an abundance of God's love and provision into this crazy, broken world.